Did I say the wrong book? Did I say Judges or James 3? That was from James 3. So I'm sorry if I said something wrong. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we look at a summary of the commandments in this morning quickly, as we have studied it so far, you would remember that we said the commandments have two tables. The first table focuses on our love for God, and the second table on our love for our neighbor. The first commandment focused our attention on the fact that we are to worship no other God but the God of the Bible. The second commandment focuses our attention on the fact that we are to worship the God of the Bible in the way that God prescribed to us how we are to worship Him, and not according to our own will and fancies. The third commandment told us we may not misuse God's name, but use it with fear and reverence. And the fourth commandment, still focusing on God, commanded us to honor God's day. And then in the second table, which focused then on, as we said, our neighbor and man, the sixth commandment said we must protect life. In the seventh commandment, our purity and marriage is protected. The eighth commandment, we see that our possessions are protected. And in the ninth commandment, our name is protected. So today, we focus on the ninth commandment, which simply states, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, the Hebrew word for accuse and for bearing false witness in the Ten Commandments are exactly the same words. And that means when someone gives false testimony against someone else, he's actually accusing that person. We see that very clearly in a passage like Deuteronomy 19:16 that says, if a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, to deliver that false witness. So that is indeed what the Bible shows us here, that these are exactly the same words. And something good to note. You are actually then making a false witness. You are actually accusing somebody wrongfully. But the commandment also further focuses on the fact that we should not speak falsely against our neighbor. It's the first time the Bible uses this expression, life, irrespective of his descent or whoever he is. So we could also say that first, if we just, you know, you think of what I just summarized and how I summarized it, we could say we are forbidden to stretch out our hands against our neighbor's life, marriage, and possessions. But now in the ninth commandment, God forbids us to use our tongue to hurt our neighbor through deceitful and harmful speech. It's very true from the Bible also that if our hearts are evil, we could hurt someone with our words terribly bad. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 18 says about the man bearing false witness, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So this is something that is true of everyone in society, but this is specifically true for the members of God's church. So just as in the previous commandments, God is concerned about the person's heart. It is about what is going on in our hearts that God also speaks in this commandment about this matter. Thus, the commandment, in a sense, refers not only to the testimony that is not to be false, but in the first place also to the witness who testifies. If any proper or in any proper judicial system, the reliability, the integrity of the one who delivers testimony of that witness is so crucially important. In Exodus, you could read in chapter 23, verse 1 through 3, you will find an instance where it appeals to this integrity of the person, when it forbids the person to be wrongfully, first of all, influenced by someone else, or to be led by the opinion of the majority. Let me read the passage for you. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1 through 3. It reads, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." Verse 2, "You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute." Isn't that just such practical advice? It addresses the integrity. It addresses our hearts. God wants a man of integrity to bring a witness, to testify in situations. Instead of being influenced, he says here, to be a malicious and a false witness, God requires that we love the truth and tell the truth. Now let me ask you this morning, how well did you do with this requirement of the law lately? Did you join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness? Or did you follow a multitude in doing evil or testify in a dispute as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert the truth or justice? These are personal questions from God's Word. But questions I think we all need to answer in our own lives as we know our own circumstances. If you go and read the history, which I know you know, in 1 Kings chapter 21, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel failed terribly in this regard. Because of greed, this king could not function later anymore. He scarcely wanted to eat something. And so his deceptive wife came to him and she said, "I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Don't worry, I'll take care of it." And what did she do? Through lies, she set up false witnesses who falsely stated that Naboth cursed God and the king. And those false testimonies really of two worthless men, the Bible says, led to the death of this man who only wanted to protect his land because it was the inheritance of his fathers. And you know, the Lord is very strict when it comes to giving false testimony. The same Deuteronomy 19, which I quoted only verse 16 from through verse 19, Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 19, and I read, "If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." You see what happens here? When it was discovered that someone gave a false testimony against someone else, say he said someone stole something, and it turned out to be a false accusation, then the accuser The accuser had to be punished as if he were a thief. It's actually a really good concept. You will agree that this concept would have made people think twice today before they make false accusations privately or publicly. It would probably reduce the number of cases in your courts to half of what it is right now. And above all, it would save many people a lot of sorrow and pain. It will restrain the media and politicians and you name it. Right through the scriptures, the presenting of the truth is so important. And with the truth, God means that we give a clear picture of something as it really is. Falsehood presents the wrong picture of something. It presents a part of the truth. It presents it in a different way than it really is. The Bible does not allow for the idiotic ways of man these days who create their own realities. There is no such thing as my truth and your truth. So why is this commandment necessary? Why did the Holy Spirit see it fit to include this commandment with the rest of God's commandments? Well, I want to give you two reasons. The first is there's a general, I call it a general reason. Our names are very precious in the eyes of God. And so it should be for us. When we think about our own names. I remember growing up, my dad says, remember you're a Van Blurk. It's important to do not throw your name away. But not only our name, but also the name of others. Our name, our character, our reputation are really synonymous. And therefore we read in Proverbs chapter 7 verse 1, a good name is better than good oil. And in chapter 22 verse 1, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. So we are called not to harm the name, the character and the reputation of our neighbor. We are actually called, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, to defend someone's good name and reputation. So let me ask you again this morning, how obedient have you been lately to this requirement of the law? Or did you just jump to conclusions and accuse someone or call someone names without knowing the real truth? But then there's also, as I said, a specific reason why this commandment was also included. And that's even more important reason. And that is that God, the Almighty God that we love, that has revealed Himself to us, that He also revealed Himself to us as a God of truth. In the most profound sense of the word, God is truth. That is what God's word revealed to us. Let us look only at a few passages in Scripture and you will see it so clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. There we read, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. In John 17 verse 2, 3, Jesus spoke these things and lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Psalm 19 verse 9, The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 57:10. For your mercy is great unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. And how wonderful when Jesus came as the embodiment of this truth and revealed that truth to us in himself, and he called himself, I am the truth. John 14:6. But even the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is called the Spirit of Truth, who will lead us, his church, in the truth. And we know that God's Word is also revealed to us as the truth. And it could not be different, right? Because if God himself is truth, if his works are true, if his character is true, everything in his word and what he speaks will also be true. So you see, these verses demonstrate to us that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, his word, his works are all true. And this evidence, along with a myriad of other passages in the Bible, show us that there is no lie in God. He cannot lie. He has no ties or relation with the lie. However, we know that that is not true of his adversary, the devil. Because the devil is revealed in the Bible as the one who hates the truth. He is called the father of the lie. Christ said of him, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And he is the reason why the lie came into this world. There in the Garden of Eden, he already revealed himself as the liar and the father of the lie. He already revealed himself as the murderer, because he brought death into this world with his lies and his deception. Remember how he lied to Eve when he asked her, indeed, has God said that you should not eat from this tree of the garden? And Eve affirmed what God said. And then the serpent said, you surely will not die. You surely will not die. And the woman believed and obeyed him instead of God. And you know, that event, that lie, changed the course of the whole history of this world. It changed the history of mankind. It changed man. It contaminated all mankind to such an extent that the lie and falsehood have become a part of man's being. It has become a common character of the life and nature of his existence, this unregenerated man or woman who does not love God. That is how Paul describes the life of the unbeliever in Romans chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Their throats, he says, are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Why? Because by nature, that's what they are. By nature, they hate the truth. They love the lie. And ever since the fall, there were many attempts to undo the redemptive work of Christ by means of lies. Lies that are always an attack on God's kingdom of truth. For instance, when Satan tempted Christ in the desert, he did that by means of deception and half-truths and blatant lies. When Jesus healed a demon-possessed man by his divine power, what did the Pharisees do? They falsely accused him that he was doing it by the power of Satan. When they arrested Jesus and wanted to accuse him, they made use of false witnesses. And while hanging on the cross, they falsely stated that he was not able to free himself from the cross. But you and I know that thankfully, Christ came. And in the end, he did free himself, not only from the grip of the cross, but also from the grip of death, when he rose from the grave and he confirmed the truth of his being, the truth of his own words and works. But still, God's enemies, we know, were not satisfied. They continued their attacks. They spread the false news that Jesus' disciples stole his body while the soldiers were asleep. Now, I wonder how they would know that if they are asleep, right? And even after his resurrection, the attacks on the truth continued. Constantly, Satan has been trying to ruin the church with lies. Even in our days, in the form of heresy, spreading of lies and false rumors, false accusations, and the spreading of these half-truths. I mean, just go and read passages as Ephesians chapter 4, 25, Colossians 3, 9, and 1 Timothy 6, 20. Remarkable is what John actually wrote in 3 John 1, 10, 11. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first among them, does not accept what we say, he's written there. For this reason, if I come, he says, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. Christ brought victory. Why is the victory of Christ so important to the church? Firstly, because God has made us in his image. And since he is a God of truth, he wants us to be bearers of that image. He wants us to love the truth. He demands our speech to be a measure of our love for God and for the truth. And that will show in your communication with and to or about our neighbors. And next week, as I said, we will focus in more detail on the sins of the ninth commandment and what our responsibilities are. For now, we may know that God has not commanded us something that is impossible. No, he also enables us. He always actually enables us to do what he asks or commands of us. Because with Christ's triumph over death, he conquered the kingdom of the lie in principle. He conquered the father of the lie. He also freed us from this false kingdom. And he replaced our love for the lie and our love for falsehood and our love for deception with a love for the truth. He went even further. He poured out his spirit of truth upon the church, so that those who are in Christ will hate the lie in all its forms and become lovers of the truth more and more. For those, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He also declared, in fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. And already the prophet Isaiah said, surely they are my people, sons will not be false to me. May this characterize our church. Because God is the God of truth, a God who cannot lie. Let us now listen to this commandment as his people and love the truth. As children of God, let us show that we are made in the image of God, and through our lives, show that we love the truth. Jesus Christ himself. And God's people say, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who came and deliver us from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the lie, the kingdom of deception, the kingdom of falsehood. Father, and we know that so many are still caught in this kingdom, leading by the great deceiver to think they are happy, striving after things that they think would bring them joy, but it lasts only but a short time. Thank you that you have given us a new life in Christ, that you have set us free. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue by your Holy Spirit to love the truth, that we would always be aware of the deception of the world and the devil himself, and even our own sinful nature, but that we would continue to be anchored by you and by your grace in all the truths of your word. Use us this week as instruments of the truth in your homes, in your marriages, our relationships, in this church, in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 552. I am thine, O Lord. God's blessing and go from here in peace. No, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.